Today's reading is from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We've Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Imagine for a minute, a lockdown is over. There's no more a virus or whatever the case might be. And now you can host and that important party, that wedding celebration or that 70th birthday or whatever that has been put off, and you're getting ready. Maybe it's Christmas and it's going to be a big Christmas because of a lockdown, and you're going to celebrate it. And there's lots of preparation to take place. And maybe I remember Christmas in our family, phoning around months before, and who's going to do this? What's going to happen? Have you bought the crackers? And all that preparation. But imagine if it was heightened more by the fact that there was a very important guest coming, maybe even a royal guest. How would you prepare? What are the things that you'd have to do? Or our passage that was read shows us that sort of theme of preparation and getting ready for a very important guest. And John the Baptist is the one that prepares the way. In fact, he's almost like a red carpet preparing the way for Jesus. Let me ask you, is John the Baptist an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament prophet? Well, he's in the New Testament, but he's the last Old Testament prophet. He's handing on the baton. He's saying, get ready, prepare. And that's his job. And so we have it here. This is after Christmas in chapter 2, the birth of Jesus in chapter 1, and then later on the visit of the wise men. This takes place where it's preparing for Jesus' ministry. And we're told in verse 1 that this is the days of John the Baptist, and he was preaching out in the desert. He is saying this, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And so he's saying, guys, get ready. This is what we've been waiting for. All of what the Old Testament has flowed from since the fall of Adam and Eve, trying to get back to that right relationship with God, God's people in a special place, special relationship under a king, is about to happen. It's coming soon. We show that he quotes from Isaiah saying this, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." A road, a red carpet leveling out, that all that preparation because Jesus is coming. And how does John prepare people of Israel for God's king? Well, he gets them to repent, to turn away from this and realize they are not right with God. John is the real deal. He wears something strange. We're told that he's clothing are made of camel hair, a leather belt, not really comfortable. He ate locusts and honey. But to the people's mind, that was a uniform of a prophet, of the likes of Elijah and so forth. He was showing that he's the real, authentic prophet, and he's doing something different. He's getting people baptized, washed in the River Jordan. He's saying to them, this is what I'm going to do outside with you as a sign of something that's going to happen internally. Sin, which has always been the biggest problem in Israel's history. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, got kicked out of eventually the Promised Land, and now it's going to be dealt with. And so people are coming, they're teeming around. He's pointing to Jesus, and we see a sign of what to do to prepare for Jesus. That's what this first point is. We see in verses 1 to 7. The point is, it's saying prepare for Jesus. Now, in our church calendar, we're in a time of Advent, which to my mind always makes me think of the run-up to Christmas, because we get Advent calendars and you eat the chocolates. Last year, Amelia and I did a Lego Advent calendar. You break all day and you build that thing. It's a time of anticipation. But Advent in the church calendar is getting ready for Christ's return. See, this passage we're looking at takes place after Jesus has been born. He's coming to be start his ministry, but we are preparing for that last time when Christ returns. And the question is, how do we prepare, that sense of anticipation? How would you prepare for Jesus' return? Well, if it's all about preparation, the first thing we can see is that it's about preparation. But secondly, we can see how not to prepare. Well, we're told it's all about preparation of how we get ready for Jesus' return. But let's have a look at how not to prepare for Jesus' return. And that is what we have in verses 7 to 10. How not to prepare. And the group that we're looking at is a group of very upstanding people, the Pharisees. They are ones that people admired, looked up to, they're most learned in society, the most strict and godly, in a manner of speaking, the ones that looked good, obeyed all the rituals. And this is what happens. But when he saw, this is verse 7, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." How do you think that would have gone down if it was on BBC, a BBC interview, John the Baptist with the Pharisees? I'm sure they would have cut to an advert. It's shocking language as he's addressing the most elite in society. The Pharisees are not there to be baptized. They're coming to have a look, to judge, to whatever the case might be, look at this situation. I'm sure if they had come in repentance saying, I need help, and that's what people were doing, they were being baptized, they were being washed on the outside, they're having a bath on the outside, being made clean, a picture of what they wanted to happen inside, to realize that they couldn't rely on their heritage. We are Abraham's children, we're children of the promise. No, there's still sin in us. It doesn't matter about the rituals that they went through, the ceremonies, the sacrifices. They still could not keep people from being right with God. Sin was the biggest problem. It had kept Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and the people out of the Promised Land, and had caused problem after problem. Sin needed to be dealt with. People needed to be baptized. And John's saying, I'm washing on the outside, but someone's coming that's going to wash your soul. Get ready. And the Pharisees are looking on. He says to them this, produce fruit. So in repentance, don't just say, oh, I'm sorry, and do these elaborate rituals. Is it producing anything in your life? Are you showing that you're different? Don't rely on being children of Abram, because God could even make stones like these children of God's promise. He could bring them into God's family. It's not your genetics. It's not your heritage. God is not a racist. So stop relying on these things, Pharisees. And so the question is, what are you relying on to get yourself ready for when Jesus returns? To get yourself into heaven? What are you, think about it, what are you relying on to put into your spiritual CV when you face Jesus and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? Well, it's not saying the right words. It's not trusting in the fact that you went to church or are part of some long line of Christians. It's not how much you know. We see it comes down to saying, I need help, repentance. Help me. I need my heart made clean. I'm sinful. I can't be right with you, God. And so that's what the way to prepare is. Help me. I'm not right. And the Pharisees were sitting there relying on what they had done, who they were. And verse 10 is chilling. The axe is ready at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I know there's farmers in our church and connected with our church. And I'm sure if a crop is just growing there and not producing something, you take it out and you get rid of it because it's a waste of time. And Jesus, John the Baptist said, that's what Jesus is going to do to you. That's what God's going to do to you. So we see how not to prepare. You do not prepare by trusting in what you can do or who you are or how much you know. How to prepare for Jesus? Well, we've seen not what to do. Now we see what we are to do. Now, I'm not too sure. Are you a good news, bad news type person? If someone says to you, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news? What do you say? I've been taught I want to hear the bad news first, and then so I can see the good news, prepare myself. And here we have the bad news of how not to prepare. But the good news is to come. And verse how to prepare. And I've just lost my place. Give me a minute. In verse 11 and 12. In fact, but there is hope sprinkled throughout this book. We see how we are to prepare in verses 11 and 12. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. So he's saying you're going to have the Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwelt in the temple that came down or would only come upon kings or prophets in the Old Testament at particular times, it's going to come in you and live with you all the time. God's Spirit, the Spirit of God is going to live within your heart. I don't know what even that means, live within your heart. He's going to become part of your identity supernaturally. And there's good news with this. So have a look also at verse 6. We see there's a good news. People were coming to confessing the sins and were baptized in the Jordan River. And then look at verse 9. The point is there are people that it doesn't matter what their background or heritage, can be made God's children if their stones can be made part of God's family. Not literally stones, but the point is this is groundbreaking to the religious people, because they would have thought, and Israel, even though Israel of nation was meant to be a blessing to the world, they would have thought it's just for us and we can rely on that. And this is saying, no, it can be for everyone, but you have to come to Jesus in the right way. You have to be prepared for Christ's return, because it says this, there's going to be a choice. There's a right way and a wrong way. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And that would have been a way you sorted out the crops when you were getting it right, getting rid of the rubbish, getting the seeds, gathering the wheat in the barn, burning up the chaff in the unquenchable fire. So filtering out the good thing from the bad. I grew up in an area where sugar cane was the main industry, and how they would get it ready, especially because a lot of this crop were on very not flat terrain, hills, they would set fire to it and burn it. And what happens is the all the leaves and the extra excess are burnt away, and then you can come and get the part that you need. And this is the same thing here. There's going to be a sifting, a judgment. There are those that when Jesus returns, he's going to say, come here, you are my own. And those he's going to say, go away, I do not know you. The fire is ready for you. Now, we're thinking about Christmas. We're thinking about Jesus is coming the first time as a child, but to return. And I just want you to think about handing out Christmas cards this year. Maybe having, instead of the picture of a star or a baby in a manger, maybe having a big fork in his hand or a fire, and having verse 12 written on the card. Merry Christmas. With his winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor, gather the wheat in the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Or maybe verse 10, a picture of a tree or an axe. The axe is ready at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Merry Christmas. Macabre. But there's good news here of saying that there are those, no matter who they are, can be brought into God's family without knowledge of or learning or genetic background. As long as you come to God saying, I need help repenting, I'm sinful, and coming to God saying, please give me your spirit. So finally, how does this make us feel? Maybe think this is a bit judgy. This is not what I would want anyone else to hear. I think the picture, though, is for us is not to underestimate Jesus, not to think of him as this tiny child without consequences, a nice story, great for a nativity play, but not really relevant in my life. This is great to see that he is coming back. And so while it might be a warning not to underestimate Jesus or think small of him, the other thing is tremendously encouraging as we look around and see that we will not face this judgment based on what we have done, who we are, our background, if we say to him, help, and we have his spirit within us. It's tremendous encouragement as you're struggling through whatever sin at the moment, that it'll give you fuel to fight that sin. Might be a warning, a question which you say, how do I know if I've got the spirit? How do I know if I am a Christian, if I can't rely on some of the things I thought I could? And so there's an invitation for you to follow him and to examine your life and say, I need you. I've been relying on the wrong things. I thought Christianity was all about being good or following the rules or going to church so many times. I remember we had a smoothie place in South Africa that we would go to. They make these lovely drinks that were healthy, but they tasted good. And you got so many stickers, and then you could get a free one. Or maybe you've had that with coffee. And I know I used to think of church like that. I needed to get so many stamps and then I'd be okay, or do so many things. Jesus is far bigger than we can ever imagine. He's full of, he is coming in judgment. He is coming in judgment, but that can be good news and it can be bad news. For those that have said, I think Jesus is not for me, or have tried to relate to him on their own terms, it's bad news. And there's a chance now to say, what do I need to do with Jesus? But for those of us that struggle, but just trying to persevere and know that despite my sin, I'm made right with God. He has made me clean. I cannot boast about it. I only look to him and thank him for his grace. It's tremendous encouragement to know that he will get us through the coming months and the years, because he is good. And when that day comes, it's going to be a good day, better than any Christmas or any birthday. It will be better news even that there's a vaccine for a disease, because there's a vaccine that has cured our death problem and our sin problem. And that's knowing Jesus, having his spirit within us. In Christ's name. Amen.